I heard a story when I lived in Colombia of a man who was going down, I think it was I-26, but he's going down the road, he's minding his own business, and some of us have experienced the gut drop when you see blue lights flashing in the rearview mirror. He was stopped, but he was not just stopped. He was taken out of the car, arrested, put in the police car, and taken to jail. When he gets to the local jail, there is another man locked up with him. Now, I don't know what I would have been thinking at that point, and I don't know what you would have been thinking, but this man was thinking mission, and he shared Christ with the man that was in the jail cell with him. And that man came to faith in Jesus in that jail cell. And it wasn't long after that till you see a policeman come to the door, open the door of the cell and say, "Sir, we are so sorry. We have made a terrible mistake. You are not the one we were looking for. You're free to go." So as far as the cops saw, that was a mistake. But obviously God had a divine appointment for him. And that's the way he saw it. And he was a witness and a missionary while he was in that jail cell. And as we continue with Acts and with Philip in Acts, we see another man who is just consciously on mission. He is a witness. He is submissive to the Lord. He is all about the gospel. He's being used by the Lord to proclaim and preach and share the gospel. And he's seen great fruits come from that in Samaria. And then we see here a beautiful picture of him being called by the Lord out on another mission to a specific person who then could take that gospel back all the way to Ethiopia. It's a really good picture of faithful witness for us. Last time I talked about the anatomy of a false convert, I almost titled this Anatomy of a Faithful Witness, but I didn't. I sort of put the application in the title. Go Talk About Jesus is the title of the sermon. But we see in Philip, and Philip is a good picture for us of a faithful witness, and we see exampled in his life the truth that, really the takeaway I want us to have, is that God saves his people through the faithful witness of his people. So go talk about Jesus. God saves his people through the faithful witness of his people. So go talk about Jesus. And first, from verses 26 to the first part of verse 30, God prepares for and directs our witness. He's ahead of us. He's always ahead of us. He's ahead of us preparing. And then he directs us and he uses us. And many times we're not even aware of it. But obviously in this portion of Scripture, Philip is powerfully aware of his assignment. He's powerfully aware of what he is supposed to do. But God prepares for and directs our witness. Now, look at this. It starts off with an angel having a message. So there's still some, you know, next level things going on. It's time of the apostles, and he's done great miracles through Philip already, the Lord has. And so this time he gets an angelic visit. But he says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," and this reminded me so much of Jonah. Just these two words, "Rise and go." Because I remember Jonah rose and went, but he just went in the opposite direction the Lord told him to. But the angel says to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And so if you have Jerusalem right here, sort of, it is to the south. It's south and west of Jerusalem is Gaza, and that's kind of the last water stop before you go across the desert to Egypt. And that won't be the end of his journey. He's still going way down to Ethiopia. This eunuch is a long way from home. But God says, all he tells Philip now, he doesn't tell him any more detail. Through this angel, he says, "Get up and go to this road." And I think this is sort of the writer of Acts probably puts in, "This is a desert place." This is kind of a commentary. So, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." That's a fairly long road. right? No, it doesn't tell him to go to mile marker 14 and sit and wait until... It just says, go to the road. Get up and go. Go down to this road. This was sort of a... This is not a well-traveled at this point road. It's not a very busy road. You might think you might go to that road and see no one. But he's not sitting there thinking, does this make sense? Should I... The angel gives him the message. It says, rise and go south on the road to Gaza. It's a desert place and he knows that. But look at his response. His response is that he got up and went. He left town. He went on mission. He went where God told him to go. And he rose and went. And there was just a little bit of description, but there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, and whether or not he was physically emasculated or castrated, I'll leave you to explain that to your children. Sometimes they were called eunuchs because of positions of service, and sometimes they were physically castrated men. Many times that would be true, physically true, of someone who would be over a harem, king's harem, things like that, you know. But anyway, this man is a eunuch, but he's a high official. It says he's a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and he's in charge. This is a dependable man. He's in charge of her treasury. And he has come all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. But see, this is a surprise in one sense to Philip, because it says he rose and went, and your translation might have a behold in there. It is literally in the original. He went down to the road and behold, there's a big deal going on here. There is a high court of Candace of the Ethiopians going by. This was not just probably one little carriage, but, you know, there would be probably guards with him and an entourage going by. But Philip was faithful to go. He was sensitive to God's call. His purpose was Christ, to live as Christ. And so he goes there and he sees this Ethiopian. And it says that this man had come to Jerusalem to worship. So whether he is fully converted to Judaism or not, he's at least been exposed to that in some form, and he has come up to Jerusalem. This is a long, look at your map, this is a long way to come. But he's now heading home after worship. And it says this in verse 28, he was returning seated in his chariot. And this is not a racing chariot or a battle chariot. You've seen them with two wheels on them and, you know, and hooked to the horse and flying around. If you've seen Ben-Hur, you've seen those kind. This is probably more like what we picture as a stagecoach or a big fancy chariot where he's up seated and probably covered and, you know, people around him and the horse pulling. But he's seated in his chariot. And look at this. This is really cool. This man, God has, through the angel, sent Philip there and the timing of the situation. It says this. He was seated in his chariot and he was reading the Google News. He was reading from Isaiah. So as Philip's been sent and the Ethiopian, it took him a while to get there, right? Don't miss this. God's working ahead, timing all worked out. He's going down the road to Gaza. Philip is going to intercept. He doesn't know. But at the point that he reaches the caravan, it says that this man is reading Isaiah. God has obviously paved the way. He's prepared the way. He's got his person in there at exactly the right time to meet a man who is reading his scriptures, and God has been at work preparing his heart. And so, see, Philip doesn't know this yet. This is just us being told what's happening. He sees this however big the caravan was, he sees it. This is what's going on in the chariot. And so God says this, and now it's the Spirit speaking to Philip, saying to Philip, prompting Philip doesn't really say exactly how that happened. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So his next bit of instruction, he's arrived at the road. He sees the chariot. Now he gets another bit of instruction. Go up to this chariot. Pace this chariot. And so he does. So Philip ran to him. And I don't know if that was dangerous or not, but if you're an important, don't do this if the president comes by and don't run out towards the car because you might get shot. But God's in control of all this. He's watching over him. Maybe he's coming from behind and they don't have rearview mirrors and I don't know. But he comes up beside the chariot in obedience to God's prompting, God's Spirit telling him, you know, go. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But it says, Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Can you imagine him saying, okay, I see how this is timing out. He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he graciously engages with a question. Listen, it is true that God had sent him. God had sent him to that chariot. God had sent him to that caravan to witness for Christ. But notice Philip didn't run up to the chariot and say, God has sent me to speak to you. He wasn't all weird about it. He didn't run up and say, are you washed in the blood? Don't talk to your non-Christian friends that way. You couldn't sound weirder than that. They probably will say, no, leave me alone. Because they have no idea what you're talking about. And the symbolism of that. But look what he did. He graciously entered in. He probed, if you want to put it that way. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And he doesn't. How could he? There was a lot of discussion about the portion he's reading, we'll see in a minute, and a lot of conflict over it. It seems crystal clear to us when we read it. But he didn't really get it. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? Now watch this. Philip has asked the question and then he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. He invites him in. So Philip has graciously probed. He's entered the situation and God is at work. He's been working ahead and this man responds to the question and invites him in for a discussion. We can do that. We can ask good questions and see where God leads. So God prepares for and directs our witness. He has prepared for this encounter of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And suddenly Philip is no longer sitting at home. He's sitting in a chariot with one of the most important people in Ethiopia. And this is what he was reading. Second point, the scriptures are the main content of our witness. Now this is really cool. It says this, now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And in that day especially, it was common to read out loud because, and listen, try this, do it. You will remember more. It was to aid memory. They would read out loud so they had more senses involved so that they were more apt to remember what they were reading. But let me read for you what is right before. As this is all kind of happening, Philip's coming toward the chariot. This is what this man is reading. From Isaiah 53, written almost 800 years before Christ, and it reads like a newspaper account almost of him and his crucifixion and resurrection. But it says this. He was reading from, this is Isaiah 53:7-8, but he had just read this before Philip enters in. In Isaiah 53:1-6, it says this. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds, or with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he died for our sin. Beautiful, amazing timing, gospel context for Philip to run up beside that carriage. Now listen, I'm not saying every time you go out to witness to somebody, they're going to be just reading the gospel. And, you know, some people are going to not like you. But look at what God had done and called him from far away to meet a man who was from far away to share the gospel with him and to share the word with him. The word is the content of our witness. And so after reading what I've just read and probably more of Isaiah, and then coming to these verses about Christ dying, and he's already been told why he died. He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is just one of them. He was buried. He was raised from the grave on the third day and gives eternal life to those who receive him, who trust him as his Savior. So the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he about himself or someone else? Is he talking about Israel? That was one of the opinions. Or is he talking about himself, Isaiah? Who in the world is he talking about? Remember, there's no New Testament. There's not, no all of this. He's gone to worship in a very Jewish context, of course, Old Testament worship in Jerusalem. So he's, what in the world is this about? Anybody ever experienced that reading the Bible? What's this about? I'm not really knowing what I'm doing here. Sometimes that happens. Be patient. God doesn't explain everything to you all at once. Gives you something to look forward to. But he asked Philip, and then Philip opened his mouth. Now, look, I love this. Watch this. It says, Philip met the man where he was. Philip opened his mouth. Seems kind of redundant, right? And beginning with this scripture, this very scripture, meeting the man exactly where he was, he did this. He told him the good news about Jesus. He explained Isaiah 53 to this man in light of Christ and his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And he probably went to other Old Testament passages to show the man that this Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah that was promised and predicted in the Old Testament, who would come, live in fulfillment of the law, die for his people's sins, be raised from the grave, and save his people by grace through faith. But it says right there, Philip's not beating around the bush. He's definitely had the ball put up on the tee for him. I got that. I mean, when you run into a situation like this and you miss it, you really are not being sensitive to God's leading. But he was. And it says he preached Jesus to him. He proclaimed, he shared Jesus with him from that very text. Notice how graciously approached him. And how he met him where he was and shared Jesus with him. He started with the very text the man is reading. There's instruction for us there. Especially sometimes, and it's a good thing to be trained in evangelistic methods or approaches. But it's a bad thing if you think everybody you talk to, you have to start at point A and end in point Z. And like a question like this, if we're not careful, we might say, well, wait, we'll get to that, but I need to go. No, he met him where he was. And he started there. That's why I'm trying to bore into your consciousness, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, because you can start there and expand from there and share the gospel. But what I wanted you to see is his gracious approach. God is at work. He's invited in and he starts exactly where the man is. And it says he told him the good news about Jesus. Literally in the original, he gospeled him. He gospeled him. And notice, nothing is weird about this. Nothing is, you know, offensive really about his approach or about what he does. And he knows God sent him on a mission and he sees God has prepared the way and the ball is on the tee. The man has invited him in, so he shares Jesus with him. And he shared it. Here's my point. He shared it from the Word. I'm not telling you don't share your testimony with people. Do that. But have the Word in your testimony, for crying out loud. Because there's no power in your testimony apart from God's Word. So reshape your testimony and your telling of your testimony to have the gospel in it, the power of God for salvation, Scripture in it, to be able to reason like Paul did. Paul reasoned from the Scriptures. We'll see that later. Philip was reasoning from the Scriptures with this man, showing that Jesus was the Messiah. Let me just give you a few verses. You know these, but just talking about the Word and the power of the Word and encouraging us to make the Word the main thing that we seek to share with others. And certainly in the context of Christ, Christ-centered presentation of the Word. But listen to this. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You want to get to the core of a person, it'll be through the Word and the Spirit blessing that sharing of the Word to dissect them, to expose them to their lost condition and their need for a Savior and the fact that Jesus is that Savior. That all has to come from the Word of God. It's living and active. It is God's Word. It is from Genesis to maps. Genesis to Revelation. This is inspired and sufficient Word. This is what we must be sharing with people. What we must be living by. It's what the blessed man feeds on and lives by in Psalm 1. Go read that. But this is not said about our words and our thinking and our thoughts and our presence. It's a Word of God that is living and active, a sharp sword that divide, that goes all the way to the core of a person and exposes them and changes them. If you've fallen back on your confidence in God's Word, make that a matter of prayer. Because this is the Word of God, not the Word of man. It's not a mixture. You know, some of it's God's Word. God worked through men, restraining the influence of sin so that the product, the Word of God, is exactly what He wanted it to be. All Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, Paul said to Timothy. Well, look at this. What is the power for someone's salvation? Romans 1:16. It's gospeling them. It's sharing the good news about Jesus. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel, Paul? For it is the power. It is it. What? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. You want to know what the Jewish mind meant by the whole world when you see world? It's Jew and Gentile. That'll help you with 1 John and some other places. Not just the Jew, but Jew and Gentile. That's world to the Jew. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is what God uses. If I don't, I can tell them about my decisions and all this kind of stuff and all this thing about me. If I'm not sharing the gospel with them, there's no power in it. And listen, when you join a church, maybe you go to another church and join it. And if a pastor asks for your testimony, assume they know nothing. Because many times when people are sharing their testimony with me, they know everything I know, so they just kind of shortcut through it. And if you were sharing that with an unbeliever, they couldn't get saved by it. What is the gospel? What is repentance and faith? I mean, those are things we're listening for. If you don't know, you don't know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. What is the gospel? Well, very simple nutshell summary. This is the verse I want to plant in your mind so you can use it to talk to people. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. If you share that with the people you're talking to, you are gospeling them. And then repentance, faith, that's our response to the gospel. The gospel, one word, is Jesus. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's the gospel. That's why I said, go talk about Jesus in the title. That's what Philip did with this eunuch. He talked to him about Jesus. And I'm sure he expanded upon that. I don't know how long he rode in the chariot with him. He answered questions and was able to go to other scriptures and lay it out for him. But he kept it simply focused in one sense, in that he told him the good news about Jesus. We are lost and sinful and under condemnation, and we cannot save ourselves. That's what the law teaches us. We need a Savior, and it's not us. You cannot be good enough for God to accept you. Your good works don't count for your acceptance with God. They can't. They are filthy rags before God, who is a holy God. As far as that goes, you're no better than anybody else on the planet when you come into this world. We all need a Savior. And that Savior is not you. It is Jesus. It's not your parents. It's not your grandmother, as sweet as she is, or grandfather. It is Jesus. Grandmothers, don't you get mad at me. You're a lot of great things, but you are not a Savior. It is Jesus. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's the gospel, and that's the Savior you need. And you are lost until you believe that and accept Him as that. Because you have seen that you need a Savior. That's what was going on in the chariot. And then God saves His people through the gospel witness. This is point three. God saves His people. Look at what happened. This will not happen every time you witness. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. But it says this. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So evidently Philip's not only talked to him about the gospel, but what our response to the gospel, which is faith and repentance. And then, you know, God commands us to go and make disciples. The end of that evangelistic process would be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he has talked to that about with the eunuch, and the eunuch, look how anxious he is and how accepting he is of the gospel, where he, I don't know how much water it was. It was enough to go down into, but he said, "Hey, look, water, baptize me." And then there is a variant reading of this text. And it's probably something that was inserted later into the text that is maybe shifted into the margin on your Bible or is down at the bottom, where it says, verse 37, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Now there's a lot of debate on whether that was in the original writing of Acts, okay? The oldest and best manuscripts don't contain it. A few later ones from the western side do. And what brings it into our cultural experience is the King James Version. Now, only a few manuscripts used initially, and that brings it in. But the best and oldest manuscripts don't have it. But it is probably a good encapsulation of the confession that was necessary in the early church before someone would be baptized. So don't be thrown all for a loop. If it's in your Bible, and I'm saying it's not in the best manuscripts, that's all part of the church working to get back to the original manuscripts. We have more than what was in the original, and we have 99% equality with any of them. But there are places like this where there's a difference in some of the manuscripts. And when it's in, when it's not there in some of the translations like it is, or it's moved to the margin or moved to the bottom, there's pretty high confidence that it wasn't in the original text. But nevertheless, the truth of it was, and I can't stand here before you 100% and say it wasn't there, but it seems like the best evidence says. But the truth of it was, and the truth of it was there, and the truth of it, he had shared with him. And if you come to faith, you're turned in trust, turned from your sin and trust in Jesus, repentance and faith, you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, then you are baptized. Here's another interesting thing about it. Evidently, in the early church, they baptized people right away. Think about Pentecost. Right away. Here, believer, baptized. Right away. No waiting. Lots of rabbit trails I could take, but that's not my purpose this morning. But the eunuch believed in Jesus. He had been made a disciple, so he was baptized. He wasn't saved by his being dipped in water or poured water, depending on what you prefer, right? What you think is the best mode. That pictured what saved him. It's the blood of Christ, the union with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, blood of Christ cleansing. Anyway, Matthew 28:19-20, Great Commission. Go there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Philip couldn't do the second part of the Great Commission because he had to send, you know, this man was going to Ethiopia. He had to entrust him to God. But he had shared the gospel with him. He had come to faith. The gospel had been preached, proclaimed, read. There was faith and repentance. He was baptized. And it says this in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and then they came up out of the water. They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Don't get in too much trouble trying to make that a clincher of immersion. It's not. It doesn't tell us that they walked down into the water and he dunked him. He may have. He may have taken water, poured on him, sprinkled him. He may have. It's not a clincher. But it seems like it's headed in that direction when they're both going down into the water. I mean, otherwise he could have just walked over to the edge, got some water, and dropped it on him. Not a hard and fast case. But he was baptized in response to his faith in Jesus. And just, I'll step over here again. I'll go aside. One of the reasons I believe that immersion is the best mode is because it best pictures union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. I said one of the reasons. But others, you know, if you think it's easy to settle that dispute on whether it's immersion or pouring or sprinkling, or read all of the people who deal with that, and you'll see why there's division and why there's struggle over that. Not making that the point of my sermon this morning. But there is, by the way, a baptism sheet over there. If you come to faith and you need to be baptized, sign up. Let's talk about it. That's all I'll say. Now watch this, and I really don't, I'm not sure what to do with this, to be quite honest with you. I don't know if God beamed him up or not. I mean, a Star Trek fan, you're going to have that stuff bleeding out of me from time to time. But it says, they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. That literally is caught up. The Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip away. And then in verse 40, he found himself at Azotus, however you say that. I can't give you 100% case what that's talking about. I don't know whether he baptized the eunuch that came up out of the water and he just disappeared, or whether that's God's word's way of saying God hurried him off away from there. That would have been kind of cool, wouldn't it? But there are a lot of differing opinions on what happened there, and that's not the point of the text, and I don't want you to get all wrapped up in it. There again was some extraordinary stuff going on during this time. I mean, it makes me think of Elijah and the whirlwind and caught up in, you know, chariots of fire, all that business. And it doesn't mention any of that. But in other words, God is kind of like the deputies coming to the jail cell and saying, okay, we're sorry, we're done. This was a mistake, and yanking him out. But the point is, Philip now moved on. However that happened, he moved on. The eunuch continued on his course, but he continued with joy. Just like the city in Samaria. It says he continued. He didn't see Philip anymore. He didn't really worry about that. He went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus, and look what he was doing. Look at this witness. As he worked his way back up to Caesarea, he's sharing the gospel in those towns. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So in this is a really good picture. It does apply to us now. Some of the things that were going on through the hands of the apostles and those on whom they laid their hands, of different things that are no longer. We've talked about that already when we talked about Acts chapter 2. God still heals, but I don't believe there are any faith healers walking around. Things like that. But what do we do with this? Just a few things I want to leave you with as I conclude. First, and you see it pictured here, be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. He still does that. God will still prompt you to talk to certain people. He will convict you about it. It feels that similar. You will have a sense that you don't understand that somebody you need to call, somebody you need to pray for, somebody you need to go to. I mean, don't look at me like I've got snakes coming out of my head. Y'all experience that sometimes, right? Have you ever had somebody call you and said, God just laid you on my heart. What's going on? And you were in the middle of something? That's happened to me. Or I've had that sense and contact them. Or I didn't, and I found out later they were really struggling. I'm just saying, God will still prompt you and convict you and stir you to do various things, including witness to other people. Be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. And here's some ways you can heighten your sensitivity. Right? Pray for opportunities and specific people. God, use me today to gospel. Use me today to share your word, to talk about Jesus with somebody. Because you're more apt to see the opportunity if you're praying for it, and especially if you're praying for specific people. Have you met every one of your neighbors around you yet? We talked about that earlier in another sermon. Pray for them and pray for opportunities. God wouldn't use me. But you know people are going to come into contact people that some of the rest of us never will. And yes, even though our witness is weak and feeble and will what we see as make mistakes, He definitely will use you. So pray for opportunities and for specific people. Prepare. Read the Word and target specific gospel texts like the one this man was reading. I heard of a Jewish man who came to faith because a guy read Isaiah 53 to him. And they had been in conflict about it before, and the man had told him not to read the New Testament to him. So he respected that, and he didn't. They were roommates. And he read Isaiah 53, and he said, I told you not to read the New Testament to me anymore. He said, that's your Bible. I didn't read the New Testament to you. And long story, not right then, but he ended up coming to faith. Prepare for, read the Word, target specific gospel verses. Think of yourself as having a gospel tool belt, if that's a good picture. And in that tool belt, you have truths about God, truths about man, truths about sin, truths about Jesus and the gospel, truths about our response, repentance and faith. And then you have the tool belt, then you can meet people where they are. Maybe you're in a discussion and somebody's talking about sin. You can start right there and talk with them and point them back to God and Just like Philip did, but be preparing. I mean, one of the good things is gospel tracts. And these are solid ones. This is from Greg Gilbert, who wrote What is the Gospel? This is just a summary of that book. Be familiar with this. You can give it to people. Who is Jesus? You know, my pastor's driving me crazy at church. He wants us to talk to people about Jesus. Who do you think Jesus is? I don't know. And they may say, oh, go away and leave me alone. You know what you do? You go away and leave them alone. Aggravate people to death. But just keep praying for them. Wait, they'll have a trouble in their life. They might open up. But we have these over there. If you want to grab some of them, if you want to grab a couple, familiarize yourself, if you want to give some away, tracts are good. You say, ah, tracts aren't effective. I used to work for a man who was saved reading a gospel tract. Now, God had worked in his heart and prepared him for that moment when he read that gospel tract, but he hit his knees reading a gospel tract. So that's another way you can be on mission. Be watchful. Philip was watchful. He went up to the chariot and was watching, and he heard, this dude is reading Isaiah. Thank you, Lord. Be open, watching for opportunities. Be willing to walk through inconvenience and difficulty. Look at Philip. God said, get up and go. I don't know where he was. Was he watching a football game or something? I don't know. But he was, get up and go somewhere. Inconvenient, probably. He walked through difficulty to get to this man and to gospel him. So be willing to be inconvenienced and to out of your comfort zone and to be going through difficulty. Learning to be the best witness you can. Some of us in here are better witnesses than others. Some have the gift of it and can help us be witnesses. But just because you don't have a gift of evangelism doesn't mean you're not supposed to talk to people about Jesus. Remember, the church was scattered and they went everywhere talking about the gospel. Approach people graciously, right? He used a question to engage this man. He wasn't weird about it. God had sent him, but he just said, I'm hearing you read. Do you understand what you're reading? I see that you've been struggling with something. You know, we work together. I see it all over your face. What's going on? You hurting? Difficulty? That's a great entry into praying for somebody and sharing Christ with them. You know, the neighbor's grass needs cut. Just whip out the lawnmower, go cut it. What in the world are you doing this for? I want to be a good neighbor. You know, and go from there. Entry points to people's lives don't have to be weird. And then, listen, keep Scripture the main thing. As you share your testimony, as you talk to people, sprinkle in, season your conversation with salt. Sprinkle in verses of Scripture. You don't have to dump the whole bucket on them. If you do that every time somebody sees you, they will run from you. They'll see you coming and go, oh no. Be a loving, humble servant who's faithful to them and faithful to Jesus, but who's willing to be rejected for Christ and willing to talk about Christ, but try to do it in a winsome way. But keep Scripture the main thing. The gospel is the power of God. And listen, don't give up on people too soon. Don't just check it off. People in our family, but people outside our family, we get an opportunity, we share with them, we go, whew, done. That may be the first time they've heard the gospel, and it takes people a while, and you never know when God's at work and convicting. Don't give up too soon. Some people hear the gospel hundreds of times before they come to faith. Some never do, truly. Not everybody you talk to will come to faith, and not everybody will like you or enjoy it. Even if you are very winsome and loving. Give good literature. Invite them to church. I promise I will make them uncomfortable if you do. I will talk about Jesus if you bring your friends to church. Give them good literature. These books, whatever. Pray for them and keep praying for them. No one's too hard for God. We're going to see that next week. Saul becomes Paul, apostle in the church. Trust God to handle his business. That's the last thing I want to say. You can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. You can't just get them on their knees and make them pray a prayer. You can do that. And sometimes people will do that just to get you to shut up. But be faithful. And trust God. God is the one who saves. God's Spirit is the one who takes the word and reaps that soul in his time. So trust him like he did with the Ethiopian eunuch to handle his business. just like the man I opened up with who was arrested and went to jail and witnessed and was let out, he didn't sue the city. He saw exactly what that was. We need to be continually focused on, submissive to God, watchful, ready when God puts us in the right place at the right time. Always ready. If you are a Christian, you have the power, both of the Holy Spirit and the gospel message. And as a Christian, we have the responsibility to love God in response to His grace, to love our neighbor as ourself, and be faithful, to be not just helpful, but a gospel light to those who don't know Jesus. Jesus said before He ascended into heaven to the church through the apostles and through the apostles to the church, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses." Notice not might be. "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as we start with Paul, we'll see it beginning to go eventually to the ends of the earth. You have come to faith. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of salvation, which is the gospel. Go and talk about Jesus in His grace and for His glory. And watch what He does in you and through you. Let's pray.